The Great Adventure. How many of you guys dread going home and answering the questions from your parents? Yeah, we got a whole front row. They're all excited about that. Like, oh, I just can't do that. Well, before we get started in the series, I got to say something. I want to thank all the ladies that put the decorations together. This place looks amazing. That tree is awesome. I'm telling you what, there's a lot of work going on here. They did a fantastic job, and there were a few guys, but for the most part, it was ladies. I don't want to offend you men who are good at that kind of stuff. I am not. I can put the tree up and then watch them decorate it. That's what I do. Christmas time, a great adventure, a time of faith, hope, and love. But a lot of that gets lost in the story, doesn't it? A lot of that faith, hope, and love gets stuck in our struggles or our challenges, or maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're dealing with a divorce situation, or your kids are all going crazy. I don't know where your story's at, but oftentimes we find ourselves full of broken promises and unfilled expectations, and Christmas just happens to be one of those times. It's supposed to be joyous, and the idea is, but the reality is different. I mean, how many times when you were a little kid did you think you made it very clear what you wanted for Christmas, only to find out that you just got socks and underwear? You're like, what? Oh, it's practical. You use it every day. I don't care. I wanted the new four-wheeler or the new whatever. You men are like, I wanted the gun. So what has happened to Christmas nowadays? What do men do? Men just go say, hey, thank you for buying my Christmas present. It's right over here. It's 300 Winchester. And their wives go out and say, hey, honey, thank you. I love Christmas so much. I just bought a new purse or a new outfit. That's what we've turned Christmas in, right? Because we don't want to be let down in any way. These expectations, all of us, kind of mess with our great adventure. This idea that Christmas is a time of peace, joy, and love. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking the story down. And we're going to be applying it to our and asking ourselves, do we really understand the great adventure? This adventure that does include faith, what was promised for us to happen, hope, this idea of positive outcomes of incredible things, or love. Man, it's exciting to think about the beautiful, perfect picture of Christmas and what that love looked like and why we oftentimes don't see it in our families. See, every great adventure starts with a promise. That's what we're going to talk about today. Every great adventure starts with the promise. The greatest adventure is no different. These idea of promises. I mean, who wants to go on adventures if you're not promised anything at the end? I mean, I don't want to do that. I mean, there's nothing like somebody saying, hey, we're going to hike the top of this mountain, and when we get down, we're going to come, and we're going to hang out. No, I want to hear my parents say, hey, we're going to hike to the top of that mountain, and when we're done, we're going to come down, and we're going to go to McDonald's. Yes! Promise, I can do it. I can do it, right? All of us are expecting something in return, and Christ's story is no different. The greatest adventure of all time, the story of Jesus, started with a promise. So I want you to be thinking about promises. I want you to be thinking about prophecies. I want you to think about what is it that happened at this Christmas time, this thing that we're celebrating. It's fascinating. What's amazing is it started thousands of years before Jesus. Thousands of years. This is how big this adventure is. Thousands of years before Jesus, God said something to Eve to inspire people to believe, wow, something big is about to happen. If you have your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the first promise that we see about this idea of the Messiah. It says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the devil, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he says this, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Man, thousands of years before Christ would ever show up, the stage was set. The promise was placed. The woman, the one who had been deceived, would get victory, would get revenge, would see God use her to overcome her adversary. What an incredible story. This idea of the Messiah, long before ever it ever happened. But what happens to people is what happens to you and I. We get given a promise, and if the journey is too long, how many of you guys have heard these words? Are we there yet? I was just in the car this weekend taking my kids, grandkids out, and that was the mantra of the trip. It's a simple hour trip. First 5 minutes, are we there yet? Grandpa, are we there yet? When are we getting there? And then all of a sudden it starts to be like, hey, can we do something else? We want to be distracted, right? We want. Can you pass the time easy for us? Can we sing a song? No. Yes, we can. Absolutely. Right? I mean, we get distracted, and that's exactly what happened to humanity, mankind. God promises that, hey, I'm going to take care of this, but humanity gets busy, and they go drift off and start to do their own thing, and before you know it, they have nothing to do with God. They've missed and forgotten that there was going to be redemption. There was going to be this bringing back together, this relationship. I mean, they had just gotten, or they were just getting ready to get thrown out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, they knew what good was, and they were going to lose it, and they wanted it back. Do you understand that and know that? And then what happens? This next promise happens. Abraham's like, listen, God's like, listen, I need to tell the world, listen, I'm coming again. I'm going to come again. I'm going to make a difference. The Messiah is going to be out there. And he says, listen, I need you to understand this. Go do this promise. Notice in Hebrews, it says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is the devil. How about this one in Revelation? And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released and will come out to deceive the nations that are for four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them for the battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they are marched all over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and that beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Then the devil, who had been deceived, was thrown into the lake of fire of sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, this thought, this idea that God was going to deal with something, he was going to take care of this situation that happened in the garden, is now going to be passed on because there is going to be an ending. Now, I totally skipped that in my sermon, and you're like, what did that have to do with anything? I just missed that part, just so you know. If you didn't catch that, my wife would always say, man, you did a really good job covering, so I'm not going to do a good job covering here. I want to remind you that this promise that he gave to Eve in the garden is going to be played out here in Hebrews and in Revelation. But then he goes on to talk to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So he gives this promise to Eve. He proclaims it to be true in Revelations and Hebrews later on. He tells Abraham, listen, I want you to understand something. You're going to be blessed. Do you want to know again why we support Israel? Not because of Israel's greatness, not because Israel is so righteous, not because Israel loves God, no, because God chose them to bring the Messiah into this earth. God is not done with his children, Israel. It is laid out right here in this promise, but we do know this, that the Messiah was promised to come through Abraham. So we have hundreds of years later. All of a sudden, we have this reminder. Then not only that, this idea of Abraham, he's like, listen, Abraham's got two sons. He's got Ishmael and Isaac. He actually has more sons after them. But this promise is also going to come through his son Isaac. Now, I want you to grasp this. We got Eve. We got Abraham. Now we have this promise based that it's going to come through Isaac. It says this, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting, that's the word, everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. An everlasting covenant. It's going to come through Abraham. It's going to come through Isaac. This Messiah would be present, but not only that, it would come through the son of Jacob, not Esau. Jacob, not Esau. Balaam, hundreds of years later, is going to make this proclamation in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 15. He says this, then he took up this disclosure and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him," listen, this is what he says, "but not now." He's looking out on this war, and the Israelites are coming up from Egypt, and he's like, "I see him, but he's not here now. I behold him, but he's not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth." Listen, this passage proves that it's going to come through Abraham. It's going to be coming through Isaac. It's going to be coming through Jacob. Not only that, it would be coming from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:9 says this, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey of my son you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouches as a lion, and the lioness, who dares arouse him? The scepter," listen to this, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." So we have Eve, we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have the tribe of Judah, and we also have number 6, King of Kings and Lord of Lords shall come through the King of David. King David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 says this, "Then your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you. You shall come from a body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with a rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, for I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." 3 promises. This great adventure. It's coming alive. All of a sudden we have these 6 promises starting from Eve all the way through David. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. We also have another one. This idea that this woman would be a virgin and his name would be Emmanuel. Notice Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. What an incredible list of prophecies. Can you imagine? The prophecies are this. This is the promise. The Messiah will come through a woman. He'll be the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through the line of David, the king, the tribe of Judah, he was born of a virgin and his name would be Emmanuel. These are crazy. Listen, when we read this in the Bible, we're thinking, oh, that's a really good book, but let's just give the timeline. The first prophecy is 4,000 years before Christ. The second is 1,800. The next is 1,450 approximately. The generation, the family, those 3 sons, 1,800 years. The fifth was Jesus' birth, 1,450 years. Then we have 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, the sixth. 800 years, the seventh and eighth. This is mind-blowing when you think about it. Mind-blowing. How is this possible? The Messiah. How do we know these things? And yet they come to truth. This idea of these prophecies happening. So let's just take a minute and see what the New Testament has to say about them coming true. It's one thing to say them thousands of years ago. It's another thing for them to come true. It's another thing for us to be able to say, hey, listen, this is absolutely truth. Notice Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, virgin woman." First a woman, praise God, then a virgin. "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David,'" notice this, son of David, he's of the line of David, "'do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. This passage alone takes care of four of our promises. This idea that he would be a Messiah of a woman, he would be of a virgin, his name would be Emmanuel. He would be of the line of David. But we also know this, that the story doesn't end there. These prophecies, how do we know that this bloodline worked out? Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew starts out the entire passage with genealogies. And I don't know if you know anything about genealogies, but they're kind of a pain in the neck to read. So I'm not going to read any of the tough words because I can't even read the easy words. So let's just see what he has to say. We'll start in verse 1 and 2. We'll jump to 5. Here we go. The book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah, his brother. Jump down to verse 5. And Salmon, I wanted to say Salmon, but it's Salmon, was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz by the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed by the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of who? King David, and David the father of Solomon by Uriah the Hittite. And then we have generations that pass by, and then verse 16 it says this, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Verse 17 it says, so the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. David to the deportation to Babylon was 14 generations, and 14 generations from then to Christ. Listen, prophecies and promises are such a huge part of a great adventure. There is no mistaking that God preordained and promised that there would be a Messiah, and it took place. It happened just as he said. The mind-blowing reality is that not only that, but he uses the oddest characters in life to make this happen. He mentions Rahab the harlot. He mentions Ruth the Moabite. Notice how he uses ladies, because just so you know, the line comes through Mary. We have Rahab. We have Ruth. How about David? We learned last week, Preston did a phenomenal job talking about accountability and talking about David. And I'm telling you right now, David, a man after God's own heart, one who was quick to repent when he was confronted. God uses the most savory and interesting characters to tell his story of his great adventure. What is your story? You see, God's story is never picture perfect in our minds what it should look like. It's never the way we think. There's always twists and turns. There's always something happening. My question is to you is this. What is the twist that's happening in your adventure that is getting you sidetracked? Or what is the timeline that has happened in your life that you have forgotten the promises of God? The great adventure that you're in right now, my friend, is not over. It's just beginning for some of you. The great adventure that God has for you is going to take twists and turns and all kinds of interesting things. Lots of relationships, maybe good or bad, but God is going to use them all. These twists in life make a difference. And yet, we don't see it oftentimes. We don't see how God could calculate my life is going to matter at the end of the story in this great adventure called the gospel. I don't know how I'm going to play a part in that. I don't grasp that. And so I want to give you an illustration. It's amazing, and many of you know this illustration because this research was done 50 years ago, almost. Did you know that the probability of 8 prophecies of Jesus coming true is astronomical? There's a professor. In his book, Science Speaks, Dr. Peter Stoner applies this modern science of probability to try to figure out what are the odds of one individual culminating these true stories of what's going to happen, these promises. And so this is what he came up with. He said it's down to 10 to the 17th power. Now, for all of you who know what that means, congratulations. You are amazing. He says, listen, it's 100 quadrillionths of a chance. You know, it's kind of like dumb and number. So you say there's a chance. 100 quadrillion of a chance? Are you crazy? Those are words we can't even comprehend, like trillion. All you guys who think you know what a trillion is, you're dreaming. When the government says, ah, we just spent a couple trillion, you're like, okay. Quadrillion. So, the guy did a research. This is what he found. He said, listen to me. This is what it would be like. We're going to take the state of Texas, and we're going to cover it in quarters 2 feet tall. And then we're going to put on one of them a red dot. And we're going to fly over Texas, and we're just going to throw it out. And then we're going to get a blind guy to walk across Texas. And when we say, pick up the quarter at your feet, it's going to be the one that has the red dot. That is the odds of 8 prophecies being fulfilled. That's mind-blowing. Is there any reason why Satan and the world wants to say Jesus never existed? They have to, because statistically, if it's true, there is no question he is the Messiah. But not only that, my friends, there are 350 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. That means 45 times the state of Texas would be covered, and the person would have to pick up the same red dot. It's actually more than that. I just couldn't figure the math because I'm not that smart. So I started to think about that. I thought, wow, that's huge. I said, how big is Texas? Texas is 286,596 square miles. 286,596 square miles. I'm like, Texas is big. And then I said, well, Alaska's bigger, so let's go bigger. First of all, I calculated Texas's size times 45.6 times, because that's how many prophecies of 8 that would be. And I'm like, okay, that's 12 million square miles. And I'm like, okay, United States, how big is that? Well, that's 3,690,000. So I said, well, how about all of North America? Well, that's 9,540,000. So then I thought, okay, that's crazy talk. Quarters, 2 feet high, all of North America. A blind guy walks out, picks it up. Get my point? You see, great adventures have great promises that come true that are undeniable. Undeniable. There is no statistical denying you can be that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the one who was professed and did live and did die and followed through on what he said he would do. Amen, that's right. His life is more documented than anyone in his day, probably anyone in history. His life was real, it transformed the world. Why? Why did Christianity transform the world? It's because he was who he said he was. And he did what he said he would do. There's no mystery. You could talk to people, tell you're blue in the face, and I just say, well, what about this character named Jesus? He did what he said he would do. He was who he said he would be. There is no denying him. It is inevitable, and we haven't even gotten, again, those other ones are dealing with resurrection and all these other things that we didn't even get to yet. Before he's even born, on his birthday, there's no doubt this is the Messiah. None. Impossible. By odds, it wouldn't happen any other way. But the truth is this: Satan has always been doing whatever he can to destroy. Any great adventure has a great adversary. Did you know that? For some of you, your adversary and your great adventure is yourself. Like me. Like, hike that mountain? Oh, no. Is there a trail that I could drive my four-wheeler up? Like, can we take a different option? Or we could pick a different mountain. I'm just only going to choose the mountains that I can drive up. Like, we always have every great adventure has an adversary. I mean, I don't care if it's weather. I don't care what it is. It's just the way it is. And God's story is no different. The greater adversary, the greater the God, the greater the one we serve. He's always trying to distract us from what we're doing, these promises that God gives us. This is what's exciting about our lives. Now, you know, you and I often like to say we would never be like those who've gone before us. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I've said, hey, son, daughter, son-in-law, you know, we shouldn't do it that way. Or you tell your grandkids, listen, you know, I've been down that trail, don't go there. How many of you said that? Raise your hand really high. I've been there and I've experienced that, right? We say those words, and but yet, how well do everybody that we talk to listen? This whole road, no. Balcony, no. I don't know, there's someone here that did. If you were one of those people that just said, hey, Mom and Dad, thank you so much for sharing your life story with me. I'm going to make sure I don't do any of those things. Thank you. It just doesn't happen. Because great adventures have an adversary, and that adversary is oftentimes us. We're the part of the problem. We think it's never going to happen to us. We think, oh my goodness, those Israelites are crazy people. I remember reading a kid the Bible as a kid, and I'm like, okay, how stupid. They just watched God part the water, and then they're making like he doesn't exist, and they're creating a stinking bull made out of gold. Like, I'm not that smart, but I kind of think that's pretty stupid. And yet, in my own life, I don't know how many times God has revealed himself to me, and I'm like, God is amazing. And the next day, like, I can't believe God's not around. Like, somehow he left. We do this all the time. This is part of our great adventure that causes division and struggle in our lives. So what's the truth? Do you realize that there are 250 promises for you and I in the New Testament moving forward? Amazing things that God would have for us that we forget. And they are going to be true, and they are true. They are accurate, reliable, and they will come to pass. Just like they did in the past, his word is true. It will happen. Great adventures have great promises that are going to happen. So I just want to tell you a few. I want you to not forget that God loves you. He says this in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your faith, life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that promise? Hey, stop worrying about the cares of this world. Understand that God will never leave you or forsake you. In verse 6, he says this, so we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper, not myself. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What an incredible promise. We oftentimes forget it. We think in our minds, woe is me. And God's like, listen, I'm always here. I love the picture in this of the footprints in the sand. My mom had that on her wall, bless her heart, two sand footprints walking along, and then all of a sudden there's one, and somebody says, what happened to the other person? And that was when Jesus picked you up and walked across the beach because you couldn't do it on your own. God is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. How about this one? James says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, ye purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen to me, my friend. If you want to have victory in life, find yourself drawing closer to God. Submit to God, and what happens? The devil will be resisted. You will resist the power and the influence of the devil in your life. These are great adventure promises. You're on your adventure right now. It's incredible. The story is magnificent. If you grasped how God was going to use you in his mindset and in his will and where he's going, if you would surrender yourself, you would see God move in a mighty way. But we oftentimes don't want to believe those stories. We don't want to think that he never leaves us. We don't want to think that, man, if I would just submit myself, God would do amazing things. But that's not really the great promise, right, in the New Testament. The great promise is that he's coming again. I mean, let's just face it. He came once, blew everybody's mind, transformed the world. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and people are arguing whether he existed or not. How smart can those people be? Right? But we were once there, lost and deceived. The truth is this, God's promises are true. John 14:1 says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Notice these promises. In my Father's house there are many rooms, promise. If it were not so, I would have told you, promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, promise, I will come again, promise, and take you unto myself. Not only am I going to come again, but I'm coming for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Do you grasp that? Jesus Christ is coming again. In your great adventure, how much of your adventure planning has to do with the promise at the end of the story? Do you take it for granted it's just the ending? We're going to find out that all great adventures have a twist to the ending. Do we find ourselves there? Is that how we feel about the promises, this great adventure we call life, life in Christ? But it doesn't end there. Notice how he continues. God doesn't, he just says, listen, I'm coming again. I'm going to be here. But he gives another promise that none of us really like, and we're going to close with this idea. And I want you to grasp it because it means a lot. We know that Jesus is coming again. We know that there are prophecies and promises in the New Testament. We know that the Old Testament prophecies and promises have come true. Statistically, it's undeniable. We know these things, and yet we still struggle. And so Jesus makes this statement. Sobering. Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I want you to listen to this. This is what God is saying to you. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. These promises that I have for you are amazing. But I want you to understand what I'm looking for. They come true for those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save their life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? My friend, listen to me. When we think of promises, when we think about our great adventure, when we think what it means for us to be in the will of God, in the story of God, for the purpose of God, I want you to grasp this truth. It requires you to lose yourself to find yourself. It requires you to lose yourself to find yourself. But you want to know what? The cares of the world is doing everything in its power for your life to be about you and not about him. Everything in its power. It's trying to do everything it can. And so he says these words as a warning. By the way, this is not a warning. Let me say it very clearly. This is a promise, and it's scary. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes, promise, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My friend, listen. This incredible Christmas story, this incredible adventure that we're studying, that we're looking at, do you know you play a part in it? Do you know that God has revealed himself? The entire story of Christmas is about the next chapter, which is you and me. It's about us. It's about how now we are going to play in this story of Jesus. All those guys beforehand, man, David and Solomon and all those characters, they got to play in the first story. Guess what? We get to play in the next story. We're in the continuation of the adventure. It is amazing. Christ is going to come again. He's going to be King of Kings. He's going to be Lord of Lords. He's like, listen to me. I'm going to reward those who worship me and follow me and pursue me. And I'm letting you know, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you because I don't know who you are. Why is this so important? Because of a promise. Revelation 19:11. I love this. Then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting in it is called faithful and true, the righteous. He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flaming fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in robe dipped in blood, And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, Amen. Do you understand, my friend? If you're here today and you have not given your life to Christ for no other reason than God keeps his word, would you please repent? Give your life to Jesus. He's coming back again as sure as you're breathing. He has proven it in the past. He will prove it in the future. And there will be no question. There is no doubt. There is no wondering. The odds are ridiculous. It's as sure as the thought in your head right now. God is coming again. And he is going to bring not the love of God, the wrath of God. Because right now we live in a time of grace, praise the Lord. But there's a day when he comes again that justice will have to be served. It's an ending to an incredibly great adventure. If you listened, paid attention, sought out the promises, pursued them. My friend, if you're here again, you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you shall be saved, transformed, forgiven. That Jesus will fight your battle for you. He will stand before the Father. He will stand in your place as the sacrifice for your sin, because there is nothing you and I, my friend, can do to justify ourselves to heaven. We can work until we're blue in the face. We will not do good enough to make it to heaven. Will you give your life to Jesus today?